in the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the regions of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene. And during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, then the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the regions around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, just as it was written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." To the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. Well, there's a fair bit of despair encoded in our reading tonight. It runs just beneath the surface of Luke's measured storytelling, like a bass note of sadness. It's there in the context. Our story unfolds in occupied territory. Israel is subject to Rome, and politically, power in the land is apportioned between the vassals of the Emperor Tiberius, Pontius Pilate, Rome's governor in Judea, and the three client rulers, Herod, Philip, and Lysanias. Religiously, power belongs to the family of Annas and Caiaphas, who are themselves cozy with and beholden to their Roman overlords. We seem to be in a closed system, a network of self-interested cronies controlling access to influence and wealth, ruthless if threatened, and impervious to the needs and hopes of the rest. Not unlike the Trump White House, and countless self-serving oligarchies the world over. There's a world of pain in the background of John's personal history too. His parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, have been unable to have children for many long years. John has eventually been given them, but it's a story with overtones of trauma. You might remember that Zechariah had a vision while serving a turn as priest in the temple, which resulted in the promise of a son, yes, but also in his being rendered mute, unable to speak for months. Meanwhile, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And yet, so Luke writes, for 5 months she remained in seclusion. What was that about? Was it in some way connected to the shame of her previous infertility, to what she described as the disgrace I have endured among my people? And what must it have been like for them to know that their precious, unlooked-for son has been called before birth to go before the Lord to prepare his ways? Good Hebrews as they were, Zechariah and Elizabeth must have realised that this would likely not end well for their only child. And finally, as with the prophets before him, John appears not to have had a comfortable time either. He emerges from the wilderness, crying words that Isaiah had spoken to an exiled people, words of impossible promise, words steeped in the experience of the absence of God and the frustration of desire. Like I said, there's a fair bit of despair encoded in our reading tonight. It runs just beneath the surface of Luke's measured storytelling, like a bass note of sadness. Is this accidental? Does this just happen to be the context into which the Word of God erupts? Or is there some necessary connection here? Well, I've often spoken at Benedictus of the significance of poverty of spirit in the journey of faith. And becoming poor in spirit is the felt experience of getting to the end of our own resources, giving up any illusion we might have had that we can make ourselves good or change our circumstances at will or heal the deepest of our destructive habits. Mostly we arrive at this poverty exhausted and with a sense of failure, even shame, having touched into despair and let despair touch us. And it seems to me that this is one of those scriptural moments where we see poverty of spirit writ large, politically, religiously, personally. How can closed systems be opened? How can the pain of the world be transformed? It's as if we're invited to recognize this experience of poverty and helplessness as intrinsic to the possibility of meeting God radically, newly, and wholeheartedly. As we continue our Advent journey, as we seek to prepare ourselves to meet our Maker, it seems timely to reflect more fully on how this is so. Because after all, what is this about? How is it that this is the place of deep divine human connection? Is God just a sadist who needs for things to get really bad before God acts? Or who needs for us to be desperate, to beg? Well, I hope not. I don't think so. I think it's to do with what needs to happen in us if we're to make space for God and really to entrust ourselves to God's leading. It's to do with the necessity of a certain kind of self-displacement, vulnerability, even lostness. It's a striking feature of tonight's passage that Luke introduces us first to a catalogue of the most important people in Israel, those seemingly at the centre of its life, those authorised to speak to and for God. But the word of God came to none of them. It came to John, who was in the wilderness. Because wilderness is where we learn we're not at the centre of things. The desert is intrinsically hostile to the ego, Belden Lane writes. It's where we confront the limits of our capacity to control events. It's where we face the futility of our self-dramatizing habits of mind and heart. It is, in other words, a school for poverty of spirit. The wilderness can be physical, as it was for John, for Jesus, for the early Christian monastics, and I imagine for Indigenous Australians. It can also be metaphorical, existential. And maybe there are times you've found yourself in a trackless place, driven by anxiety, grief, disappointment, or illness beyond known territory. Vulnerable and so no longer sure of yourself, your meaning and direction. Whatever form it takes, our tradition teaches that if we're willing to inhabit the wilderness, to wait and attend on it, it can become the crucible where self-importance is emptied out, where loneliness is transfigured into solitude, where panicked self-assertion gives way to listening. And this is how it fits us for encounter with the divine and forms us to be people with something real to offer the world. When John finally emerged from the wilderness, it wasn't because he'd had a good idea. It was because the word of God came to him. And what did the word of God say? It said to prepare the way, to make space for the God who comes. And it promised, astonishingly, unbelievably, against all reason, that God would come. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. All barriers and blockages and hindrances will be removed, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Sometimes I feel our situation to be not so different from the world of John the Baptist. We too find ourselves at times despairing at the stitched-up socio-political system, the corrupt cronyism and seeming impregnability of unjust structures that exploit the poor and disfigure creation. We too can feel overwhelmed by the puniness of our efforts to generate anything different, as well as by the suffering and sorrows of our own lives. Like the exiled people of Israel, like Zechariah and Elizabeth and John, all of us know that note of sadness and impotence threaded through the human condition. And yet the grace to which our tradition testifies is that it's precisely when we're in these seemingly hopeless places that God comes. Not to obliterate our sadness, not to cancel or pluck us from all suffering, but to transfigure it, to make of our sorrow the seedbed of mercy and tenderness, guiding our feet into the way of peace, as Zechariah proclaims. The Eastern Orthodox tradition speaks of the experience of bright sadness, which refers to the mixed emotion of joy because of the anticipated help from God and sorrow for the suffering of life and sin. The paradox is that the willingness to accept and endure the sadness is the condition of God's light, the day spring from on high, breaking through. We are called ever and again to prepare the way of the Lord, to make his paths straight. What that looks like, we'll see more next week when John spells out his call to repentance. But I think it begins by acknowledging our lostness, by not rushing out of the wilderness, by waiting on the word of the Lord.